Well, welcome, guys. It's good to see everybody. Am I echoey, or is that just like the way it sounds to me?
You'll be okay.
Yeah, we'll fix it.
Okay. Well, welcome. We're starting our second half of this quarter. We did a mini-mester with Doug and Alex, and we're going to finish this quarter off going over a subject matter that we've titled 10 Words. It's a study of the Ten Commandments. First and foremost, I just want to thank Alex and Doug for their class that they gave. That was fantastic. It was a class that I think had a lot more conversation than we normally get to have, and maybe some people were a little hesitant or surprised at that at first, and then we kind of got into a groove, and I felt like classes went really well. I enjoyed those conversations. So thank you. Anyway, we're moving and transitioning, I think, somewhat seamlessly into the study of the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you're like me, but anytime I'm studying something, it tends to always, well, not talking about school or anything, but when I'm studying scripture, it always feels like it's my favorite topic at the time. And the lessons I've gleaned from studying the Ten Commandments and teaching this class have been great. And if we can do anything as teachers as we go through this material, if you can kind of absorb some of the things that we thought were awesome, then we will have done our job. Robert McDonald is co-teaching the class with me, and so we'll divide up the material and take turns. This is our schedule. Today we're doing a class introduction, and we probably won't even finish the material, but it kind of seamlessly weaves into the first lesson that's No Other God Before Me. But we'll have our business meeting on Sunday, and we'll pick the material back up next Wednesday. But essentially, each class is going to be one of the Ten Commandments. And we're going to finish with a conclusion class on Thou Shalt Not Covet and wrap everything up in the end of February. So if you will, turn in your Bibles. Let's go ahead and get started quickly. We've got a lot of stuff to go through. I encourage you guys to make comments, speak up. And if I feel like we're getting bogged down, don't be offended if I move the material along. I feel like we have enough to fill up today's class and then some. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 through 20 just to start off the class. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. I want to take the first few minutes of class for you to discuss maybe with the immediate people around you and or quietly reflect on your own, kind of look at the text that we just looked at and answer these questions. Why is it important we study the Ten Commandments today? And what are some of the things from the text that perhaps jump out to you that are important for the world to remember today? And then why? So take a few minutes to do that. If you have the courage, look to your neighbor and talk to them about maybe some of the things that stood out to you. Okay. Thank you guys for doing that. Let's do a round table and just kind of discuss this for a second. The idea here is essentially to establish the goals of the class sort of organically. We're going to let this kind of come to the surface on its own through our discussion. What's the purpose of us studying this? Here we sit in 2023, and what application, what purpose, what use, what value is there to go back in the text several millennia before? You know, Christ was 2,000 years ago. The Ten Commandments was thousands of years before that. What's the value in it?
Well, when Jesus died, he abolished the law, and all of the law was done away with, except for all of the moral commandments that God gave us. Every one of his moral positions have been incorporated into the new law, which the foundation for them is the Ten Commandments. The one possible difference would be the Sabbath, of which we keep on the first day of the week.
You sure about that word you use? Jesus abolished it?
He fulfilled it. Okay, there we go.
He fulfilled it.
Is that why you gave me that look, my son?
I was contemplating the merits of your argument and salivating at striking it down. No, that's my dad if you're visiting here. So I'm the only one allowed to say that. What else? Any other ideas? What about from this section or back here? Ian?
We were just talking about how the Ten Commandments is and was a foundation for life personally, for society. It sets a bar for morality and what is right and what's wrong, and hence why it's taught 3,000 plus years later, because these laws were given to Moses from God, because God knows that if you follow these things, you're going to be righteous. And there's many conversations that can be had, and you can have stems from each law that apply to every area of your life. And fundamentally, if you follow those things, you're going to live a moral and righteous life. And we need to teach that today.
Yeah. And what's more, reap the blessings that comes with that. It's like wisdom. Really, this is wisdom literature. We think of Proverbs, we think of Psalms. This is wisdom literature here. But Mike?
He hit what I was going to say about setting the basic tenets for society to be able to succeed. If society in general does not follow these, it's going to blow up on you.
Bad things
happen. I mean, look at various things that are happening in our society today. If they were to go back and follow, you know, the covetousness and the not lying and blah, 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 we wouldn't have near the problems we're having right now. So it sets down the basic tenet for society.
That's a good point. David. Steve.
I have read that in all of the Torah, there's somewhere around 600 laws.
635, I think.
Those are summed up in the 10. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it?
It is. I think that's something that's been kind of pulled out of scripture for me. I think we're going to get to that as we kind of work through it. But I heard the word foundational. I heard the word references to modern society. And Dad talked about them being fulfilled in the New Testament. So the first one I had is to know who God is and what his children ought to be. We're going to talk about the story leading up to the Ten Commandments. We're going to talk about the story leading from the Ten Commandments to Christ. But this is a monumental, pivotal point in the scheme of redemption and the story of God's plan for us. It's like a fulcrum. Mount Sinai is a triangle, so that makes it easy. Right there rests. Everything before time, from creation forward, is pointing forward to this monumental occasion. And then even Christ is looking back at this occasion. And we're going to talk about why, but it's important. And why is it important to us today? I think we talked in an invitation recently, talking about the Bible is passages in Scripture, it's words, but more than that, it's like a map, if you're a visual person, metaphorically. It's a map that helps you orient your life towards salvation, towards righteousness. And within that, like Ian said, you unpack all the ancillary things of what that means. It sounds like a profound, like impossible thing to achieve, but then you look at the example in Christ's life and you realize it's in the every little thing that we do, just to how we treat our friends, how we treat our neighbors and all this. We're gonna get to all that as we go through the class. But this is a map that's orienting our lives to Jesus. It's orienting our lives to Eden. The next thing is, as you guys mentioned, application to our lives today. There's the micro and the macro, as I put it. We love for the entire world to adhere to the Ten Commandments, your country, your community, your culture, your church, your family, but it starts with yourself. Every single person in here has to make a decision of how they're going to live their life, what they're going to do when they wake up, what kind of person they're going to be. Are they going to express the tenets of these commandments in their everyday life? And one of the things that bothers me is I think I may be getting ahead to another slide, but you know, the Ten Commandments are so common, they almost become overlooked. I think even, not to throw shade at my wife, I don't think she meant anything bad about this, but like when she realized I have to do a whole class on thou shalt not murder, she's like, good luck. You know, does anybody in here struggle with murder? No. But no, it's way deeper than that. It isn't just don't murder. What did Jesus say about don't murder? Don't even have the feeling of hate in your heart. Well, then I would submit to you that maybe that commandment is the most difficult one to upkeep. Yeah. Thou shalt not murder, because at its heart there's a core. So there's this physical application of the prohibited measure, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. But then there's the positive spiritual application of what you will be doing. Yeah, you're abstaining from something, but then you're doing and pursuing something. I'm not going to murder, but I am going to make my life about love in every way I can. I'm not going to steal, but I am going to make my life about other people in every way I can. I want to help people, not take from people. So is it applicable to our lives today? Very much so. Historical relevance to the Mosaic Law. We're going to go through this one today to the extent that time provides and then bleed over into next Wednesday. But it's got significant historic importance to the Jews, to understanding contextually how the Jews understood God, how they came to know God, what happened culturally with the people. You know, they were told to uphold the law. What was God referring to? What were they upholding? Why did they fail? Those sorts of things. And this sets entire context who Jesus is and what he came to fulfill. You can't know Jesus and what he fulfilled unless you don't know the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, as I just stated, historic relevance and centrality to New Testament Scripture, role in God's redemptive plan of salvation. So let's begin with why study the Ten Commandments today, our first point, application to our lives today. I want to do this briefly. I don't want to spend a ton of time on it, although I think, as usual, the thing you don't want to spend time on, this may get the most comments. But a few years ago, there was an article on CNN website entitled, Behold Atheists, New Ten Commandments. And in this story, this man named Lex Baer, he's an executive at Airbnb, and John Figdor, whose title is humanist chaplain at Stanford University, they teamed up and they crowdsourced 10 non-commandments from people. They wanted to hear 10 modern non-commandments. They solicited input from around the world and offered $10,000 to the winning would-be Moseses. And after receiving 2,800 submissions, they appointed a panel of 13 judges, they're very scientific about this, to select the 10 winners. And here's what they came up with. Number one, be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not to believe what you wish to be true. Number three, the scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding the natural world. Every person has the right to control of their own body. God is not necessary to be a good person or to live a full and meaningful life. Be mindful of the consequences of all your actions and recognize that you must take responsibility for them. Notice how a lot of these aren't necessarily bad. You gotta go, yeah. But it's interesting, this is man's attempt to restate God's word in man's way. Treat others as you would want them to treat you and can reasonably expect them to want to be treated. Think about their perspective, the golden rule. We have the responsibility to consider others, including future generations. There is no one right way to live. Leave the world a better place than you found it. Okay. Any observations here? I think I wrote initially and then took it out, but I said, any paradoxical observations here? Because they're not altogether bad, right? But what do you think? Any what do you take away from that? They are from man, but you can kind of see it's like the image of God is kind of in there, but not like perfectly right. Like some of them are good. They have the golden rule in there. Should we not worry about future generations? That's good.
Yeah.
Ian?
Yeah, I think for me the observation is there's hints of God's natural instinct that he gave all of us, right? There's hints of the Ten Commandments even coming out in some of these, but you can see the atheist tendency in some of these to come out and say, oh, but we need to have freedom of choice, or we can't be set to one way. There's not just one set way to live your life, not one set of guidelines that rules universal law. There's no universal law to be followed here.
Right. Go ahead, Albert.
I think I'm seeing within a crux of it that there's no aspect of selfishness in any of these. It's still think of others. I mean, if you're going to go over the edge, then you would think you would see things about do what you want, be what you want, but there's still a God-centered thought that it's still not selfishness in any. I haven't read them multiple times, but they still didn't get away from God's desire for us is to be there for others. If I look at these taking a step back, which you would think if they would be more self-centered if it were true atheist, as I understand.
Yeah, that's kind of what I meant by there's like that image of God in there. I think where I was going with this paradoxical thing is like, they're kind of contradictory. How can you uphold number 10, leave the world a better place, or number 7, to treat others as you would want to be treated, if number 9 is there is no one right way to live? And I think we see that a lot in today, this paradoxical up is down and down is up with the modern world. And I have no delusions that we're the first generation to say that, but it certainly is applicable today, so I'll speak for today. You know, you just say, like, that doesn't make sense. I mean, there's no right way to live, but we should do this. There's a lot of actually application we can make to this preface, to this studying of the Ten Commandments. An important point. People say right and wrong is what you decide for yourself. Would you agree that people say that today? If you were to go to the university right now, or you were to turn on the TV, or you were to go somewhere, you think it's common nomenclature or saying to say people say the right? It's what you decide for yourself. Yet the same people will rebuke others for violating any number of assumed commands. And what I mean by commands in quotes is that which is acceptable by modern society in their eyes. There are all sorts of worldly commands that we need to uphold, that Christians should uphold, that are not explicitly stated. Hey, live for yourself, but you better live by our creed. I think we see that in our country. You guys agree? We are still, this is the point I'm making. This idea that we have no morals is wrong. We're actually a people that have the wrong moral code. When you talk about studying Ten Commandments for application today, this is why. We actually do have a moral code. It's just the wrong moral code. This is the idea, is that there's false gospels out there that we need to be cognizant of. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, just like those Ten Commandments you saw. It didn't sound all that bad, but in the end, their ways is the way of death. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What does he say at the beginning of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3? We'll talk about this one more in depth on next Wednesday. You shall have no other gods before me. How are you going to have no other gods before God if you don't even know who God is? Which is the purpose of this study. Because what I submit to you tonight is that God is revealing himself to us. He's revealing himself to his people at this very moment. And that's how the fear of God starts, is that knowledge and knowing who he is and orienting your life towards him. What did I put here? Okay, ignorance of God's law. There's a recent survey, only 14% of Americans can name all of the Ten Commandments. Do we understand and appreciate the deeper implications of the Ten Commandments? I think that goes back to my point about the whole, like, thou shalt not murder thing. Once we go through this material, we'll see and hopefully prove that there are deep, deep spiritual implications about what we should be doing with our lives in every way. And we'll see how that's, in real substantive terms, applicative to the decisions you make day by day. Deuteronomy 4:6 says, keep them, that is the law, and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Does the world look at those who adhere to God's commandments as wise and understanding people?
No.
Okay, so the only thing I wrote on that was like a little note, and I said, everyone someday will, right? At some point in their life or existence, they will. Your adherence to family values, your adherence to love and kindness, true love and kindness, not love redefined by the modern world, what love should be, true love that is God love. At some point in time, they will see that, and they will see that you're a godly people and there's true wisdom in that. All right, so let's talk about the historical relevance and the centrality to the Mosaic Law. Any comments on anything we've discussed thus far? All right, so let's start from the beginning, in the beginning. I think I said earlier that everything from Genesis 1 is pointing forward to this moment. Let's read a passage here real quick and just set up what's happening at Mount Sinai and the significance of it. We're going to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it and the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, in the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from the work which he had done. And he blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work, which he had created and made. What is meant by this phrase that we just read, that it was good? Or in this case, it's the last it was good, and he said it was very good. What is meant here? Dad, you must be sleepy tonight.
Well, I think when God first created all of this physical creation, he created it perfectly. There was no sin in the world, and therefore it was all good. In fact, I don't see where there was any death in the world at that time. And then sin came and we suffered.
Yeah, you hit it. That was my first one. It was good, means it was perfect. It was holy. Holy means set apart. Okay? Everything was created according to his plan and purpose. So he sets it in motion. The planets, the sun, the earth, everything happening on the earth, ecosystems interacting with one another, the water cycle, mountains, everything is going. It's perfect, exactly how he wanted it. Everything he created was in its proper order and functioned as it should. And it was fit for its intended use. And most importantly, this includes man. At this moment, everything was perfect. Even Adam was perfect at that moment, and Eve. Genesis 3, 8 through 9 shows, it says, this is after they had sinned. It said, they, that is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence. And then it says in verse 9, God called out to him. That's just to show that humanity was in God's presence. And not only that, this idea of God being near them, walking in the cool of the day, they sensed him, this connection we have with God, who's perfect, who is good, who is loving. It was exactly as God intended. Dad?
I just wanted to say that we understand that it's sin that separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verse 2. And therefore, when we don't have sin, when we're washed in the blood of Christ, that sin is removed, and therefore we have union with God again, and that is called eternal life. So as we go back to the Garden of Eden, there was no sin. Therefore, there was union of man to God, and we see that God walked with them in the garden and talked with them in the garden. It wasn't until sin came and separation occurred that, of course, that ended.
That's right. And I put that up here. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 through 6 real quick. We're going to get to the fall of man. We're carrying this story towards Mount Sinai. So here's the fall of man. Chapter 3, verse 2 through 6. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may not eat." This conversation is already going on. The devil has tempted her. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband, and he ate. So to our original premise, creation was made, it was perfect, man had purpose, and there was a relationship. So how was man tempted to stray from God?
Believe the lie.
He believed the lie. This verse, "For in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened." This is the devil's lie. "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it. They abandoned everything that God had made for them. The perfection. What was Satan's lie? What was his deceit? And do we not hear this deceit today? Your perfection is not obtained through God. What does he say? If you eat it, you will be like God. As if God knows this tree is here, but if you eat it, Eve, it's not true. You're actually going to be like him. So what is that telling you in your head? The lesson, the applicative lesson here is that you're saying, I'm God. My ways. I know what's going on. Not God. Not his ways. And the pride of man aspires for that as opposed to the humility of man. Gave up the purpose. Do what is pleasing in your sight. What does she say? She saw it was a delight to the eyes. What's your purpose as a man? This is one of Dad's favorite soapboxes. We'll get into this later in class, but man does have a purpose. In our lives, in two sentence or less, or you know, five sentence or less, we bring glory to God through our lives and how we live, and then we do so by how we treat others, how we love others, how we interact with others, how we serve Him, and everything we do. Here's this redefined purpose. Do what's right in your eyes. There is no wrong way to live. And she gives up the relationship. In this sense, God becomes an obstacle to her happiness, which is paramount above all else. Your happiness. It was desirable to make one wise. At this point, God is an obstacle. I'm going to be happy without Him. And that's more important than anything else.
You go no more God, though. You go no more God, though.
That's right.
So
we know what happens next, God's curse and His promise. Now, I'm actually feeling a bit of a crutch here. I don't like PowerPoints. I'm really trying to do it for this class. I'm a whiteboard person, and we kind of develop these ideas together on the board. But I've condensed everything into a slide. But nonetheless, we're doing the best we can. God's curse and promise. The curse is, we know, they were expelled from the garden. And then we see this long line of stories. Everybody knows these stories. There's Cain and Abel. A story of murder, hate, resentment, pride, the corruption of mankind, the flood, the Tower of Babel. And all of this leads up to God's covenant with Abraham. So God, man left behind that perfect relationship. They left behind that the access to God, the peace and all of that, to go after their own heart. And did it work out for them? Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. So at this point, does God have a people? He doesn't have a people yet. Say again. Some people. He has a man. We have a man here, Abraham. In Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, God talks to him. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be my blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So he tells him he's going to make him a great nation, he's going to bless him, and in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now my question to you is, how will they be blessed?
Ultimately, or
give me the rhetorical response first, and then we'll drill deeper if we need to. Okay, how is Jesus going to bless them? He's their Savior. What does it mean to be saved?
Wash our sins.
Reunite it. So we're getting access. He says, I'm going to bless you through your seed. So this promise is big time because here we have the garden. Everything's perfect. God has created this with a divine purpose to be with man. Man left it. He said, I don't want it. I'm going to do it my way. And then you're there. You're out there. You're in the darkness of the world. The trials and tribulations are coming at you. You've got the thorns and everything, and life is hard. And this is God giving that spark of an access point back. He says, hey, I'm going to bless you through Jesus. What do we get through Jesus? Access. What else do we get? A relationship. We get a relationship to God through Jesus. What was the other one I had? A purpose. I think we reiterate this often, or maybe I try to. But I think a lot of people today struggle with depression, or at least to the extent that I do, is in the dark parts of your brain where you wonder what your purpose is, or if you're carrying out your purpose, if you're effective. And I think the devil really preys on that. You know, he wants you to feel like a loser. He wants you to feel broken and irredeemable. This is a promise to Abraham. And guess who are the recipients of this promise? People in this room today. Restoration, relationship, purpose, and God's presence. There's some interesting parallels, not to spend a lot of time on, but in Genesis 15:7, God says to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. At the beginning of Exodus chapter 20, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. And you see this a lot of time in scriptures. They're like echoes. It's like an echo that reverberates and keeps reverberating on. And there's little points like that we'll see as we see the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. They're like an echo. Like, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of this strange land to make you my man, to make you the father of many nations. And then in Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai, I am the Lord, the God who brought you out of slavery, out of a foreign land to make you my people. Okay, so all of this leads up to Mount Sinai. We see the lineage here. We have Abraham, we have Isaac, we have Jacob. And actually, if you're a new Christian or you're a new Bible student, a little factoid, Abraham is Moses' three times great-grandfather, leading all the way up to Moses, who's the one who carried those tablets down. Three times great-grandson of Abraham. And so we see this promise come through, this buildup of this story through Genesis into Exodus, the Israelites go into captivity for, what was it, 430 years or so, 435 years? Generation after generation knows nothing but slavery, their submission to a foreign master who worships foreign gods. They're a people without an identity. They're a people without a purpose. They're a lost people. And the first 18 chapters of Exodus, we get this story of the birth of Moses, and then God starts to reveal his plan of comes to Moses in the burning bush. We see the plagues, we see the Passover lamb, another echo through scripture. And all of these actually are echoes through scripture. You see the spiritual manifestation of these things in the New Testament. The exodus from slavery, our exodus from sin. The Lord provides manna from heaven. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone. The first Sabbath observed, and then we get to Mount Sinai. And Israel is camped at the front of the mountain. How many people roughly were camped at the foot of the mountain when this happened? Huh? A million? Yeah, I think there's one verse in there that says something like roughly like 600,000 men, with the implication that there were wives and then there were children, so you extrapolate like maybe even 2 million people?
Yeah,
2.6. Dad says 2.6. But the idea here is if you just like, if you're not in Jeopardy mode and you haven't read this in a while, you think there's some people at the foot of the mountain. No. Even if it were 500,000 alone, which it wasn't just men, it's a tremendous amount of people camped there. Exodus 19, 3 through 6. Let's read that real quick. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own people, or rather, my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So what are the terms of the agreement here? God says you're going to be my own possession, all the peoples, for... you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. And what's the terms of that agreement? What do the Israelites have to do? Yeah, he's going to make them that, and they need to obey and keep the law. That's right. It says, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. You're going to have a purpose. We're going to reestablish that. Everything's looking back. And what did I say about this being a map? It's like a map reorienting your life back to Eden, back to when it was perfect, or forward to Christ, to where we access that perfection. At Mount Sinai, I'm hesitant to get into this. He says, obey my voice and keep my commandment. And here he's going to establish a covenant, a binding agreement, a contract or an agreement. The Ten Commandments themselves are a treaty document. It's a formal written agreement between God and his people. written to secure the oath of loyalty between God and his people, to establish and separate a unique identity of God's people. Now, somebody mentioned earlier, I think I'm going to pause here, at least to the extent of the PowerPoint, and we'll pick up there next time, and we're going to transition into Jesus and the fulfillment and then the first commandment. I think, Steve, you mentioned that everything was predicated on the Ten Commandments, which is a really fascinating thing, because you can draw it all back to really one thing is the culmination of these Ten Commandments. What would you say is the culmination, culminative point of all these Ten Commandments, if you could give one or two? Jesus gave two. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I'll say it again. How can you love God if you don't know who he is? You have to know who he is. And the idea of God revealing himself to us and us reading it and learning about who he is and who we ought to be means we're learning who we are to love. When you obey God or you believe in him, it's not just the believing in an imaginative being that lives in the sky. If everyone on earth just imagined a God, we'd all create one thing or the other. This is the text where God reveals himself to us. Who do you believe? Do you believe in him? Do you believe him? And what are we even believing? Well, Jesus says God is love. What are the fruits of the Spirit? What are the things that are produced from righteous behavior? Joy, peace, kindness, mercy, grace, all of these things. How did Jesus demonstrate the fulfillment of these commandments? These really big, grandiose things that he did? I read of Jesus serving people, washing feet, interacting with the common folk. It's a beautiful thing, and it's all predicated in love. And what we're going to express out of this material is that love and selflessness are at the core of all these commandments, and love of self is at the core of worldliness and all of that. So I hope this is a fruitful class for y'all, and we'll look forward to next Wednesday. So thank y'all.